We'll start in 2 Peter, put a marker in Romans 4, and hallelujah. I really like that definition of faith, the way that it came through me this morning. It's so simple. See, because without faith, it is impossible to believe him. No. Well, that's true. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's the verse. Thank God for faith. But when it comes right down to it, when you boil it all the way down to its purest essence, what is faith? God promises and man believes. And that's what faith is. But if you really believe something, then you're going to act on that. If you believe it, you're going to act on it. It's one thing to have knowledge of something, you know. See, you might look at a rope bridge going across a deep gorge that's very scary. Say, do you believe that that rope bridge will carry your weight? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Oh, good. Step out on there. Oh, and I'm going to step out on there. Well, that's not faith. You don't really believe. Otherwise, you'd step out there. So it's kind of where we're going tonight, talking about the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Because Paul himself used that to teach about righteousness, and he was teaching in Romans, trying to get them to understand that for the born-again person, your righteousness doesn't come by performance. How many knows that's for sure? It doesn't come by trying to keep the law. It comes by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a lot more than just knowledge, see? Real faith steps out on the bridge. Real faith begins to act. Real faith without works is dead. So let's start with our foundational verse right now in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I read all of it this morning, but let's go to verse 3 and 4. Verse 4 is the one I'm really after. It said, according as his divine power hath, I love that, past tense, hath already, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? By these exceeding great and precious promises, we might be partakers. I love that word, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, my wife can cook. If you don't know that, let me tell you. My wife, Sue, she'll cook fried chicken so good, you'll drive to KFC and slap their face. How come you never fix me chicken this good, okay? But see, you can lay out a banquet. You could lay out, and that's what God has done for us through these exceeding great and precious promises. He has loaded the banquet table. That's what Peter was saying. He has already given us everything that pertains, everything that pertains to not only life, but godliness. Boy, that covers the boat, doesn't it? That's pretty good right there. Life, everything you need in life, and godliness. And he's laid it all out like this big banquet, like Sue or Mary or others. They can lay it out on the banquet table. God has laid it out on the banquet table. But how do you partake? See, and I'm tired of coming up and looking at, I don't want to see a portrait of the banquet table. I don't want to see a picture of the banquet table. I don't want to walk in the room where the banquet table is and walk around it and say, isn't that nice? I'm ready. I got a fork and a knife and a spoon. I'm ready to partake. See, partake. And again, I like that analogy now. You know, you got a big old steak there, see? And maybe you bought the steak. It was your steak. You paid the money for it. That's what Jesus did. He paid the price, right? You know, and you bought the steak. You prepared the steak. You put the steak on my plate. It's up to me whether I partake or not. But if I partake, now even though it was your steak and it all came from you and not me, but if I really partake and I put it in my mouth and I chew it and I eat it and I swallow it, and even that's not the end. It doesn't just lay in me like a lump in my stomach, does it? No. That digestive system begins to break it down and send all the nutrients to all the parts of my body, and that meal, that it literally becomes me. It literally is me. It's who I am. That is exactly the image that Peter, or the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, is trying to lay out here. God has loaded the banquet table. There is nothing you can ever need in life or godliness. Just think about that right there. There is nothing that you'll ever need pertaining to life or godliness that has not already loaded on the banquet table. He's saying, now are you going to partake or not? Because it's up to you to partake. Paul himself used Abraham as an example of someone who partook. Now again, the promise to Abraham was different than the promise that we're believing for. Trust me, Sue and I are not believing for a baby at age 68, much less age 99 and 90, okay? Now, he was believing for a different promise, but the principle is exactly the same. And that's why Paul uses him. He said, you want to see a man that learned how to partake? And I'm not going to go through all of the in detail like I did this morning, but it was pretty impossible. You know, a woman that's past the time of the way of women, she's not ovulating anymore. There's no egg to fertilize even. I mean, that's pretty impossible. And when God says you're going to have a baby about this time next year, she laughed, which lets us know that Abraham wasn't such a hot rod himself anymore, you know. It's impossible. And if you went and asked science in his day, or even, well, of course, nowadays they got in vitro and stuff, but in his day, is it possible for a woman who is past the time of the way of women to become pregnant? Let me check our records. No medical science can tell you for sure. It is absolutely impossible. Wouldn't that be the report? So let's go to history. You know, what about history? Has there ever been in the history of the world from Adam until now, has there ever been a woman who became pregnant after the time of the way of women? You know, and the answer would be never in history. Boy, that'd really build your faith, wouldn't it? Science says no. History says no. You're a fruitcake. They try and get you convinced you don't, you know. But see, God, you do know God could have caused that baby to come anytime in there. Why wait? Because Isaac, again, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life in Isaac. Isaac could not have been. Except he is life produced from the dead. Life produced from the dead. He is such a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first born from the dead, the first person ever born from spiritual death to spiritual life. Well, if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn, there's a thirdborn, and thank God your number's in there somewhere, my number's in there somewhere. We're a whole new species, and the promise was to Abraham and his seed. Christ is the seed, and we are those very stars that number, like the stars of heaven or like the grains of sand in the desert. The Christians that have existed since then, and however long at this time lasts. So Paul, he's teaching on righteousness here. He's in the book of Romans. He's teaching to this Jewish contingent living in Rome, who they thought before they got born again that the way you have righteousness is keep the law. And we looked at it this morning very specifically. You can look at it one more time. Look at Romans 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That word flesh is S-A-R-X. It's the same word used in Romans 7 and 8, actually Romans 8 later on, when Paul keeps saying things like, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If you're a Christian, you're not in the flesh. And again, he's not talking about having a bad day, like I fleshed out, you know, I lost my temper. No, he's saying you're not a son of Adam anymore. That's what he's really saying. There shall no son of Adam be justified by keeping the law, because they can't. That's the thing. That's the whole purpose. They can't keep it. So man needed a Savior. All right. So verse 28, coming up, headed towards chapter 4, verse 28 of chapter 3 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Boy, it's no wonder the Jews wanted to kill Paul everywhere he went, you know. All right, let's go on down to chapter 4, verse 5. But what I'm really headed for tonight is a little more detail on the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Because Paul is teaching that what he's trying to get us to believe is not to believe for babies. He's trying to get us to believe that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ and that we can live a life above sin. Amen. Now, to me, that's almost more of a miracle, almost. I could almost believe God could quicken my mortal body than to believe Gary Carpenter can walk above sin. And to be honest with you, Gary Carpenter can, but Christ in Gary can. Or let's say it another way, I can through Christ in me. And that's the only way. I have to have a Savior. I'm going to say it again. I don't need a law. I need a Savior. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Not what. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. But how he did it was we are partakers. Boy, I like this. Of his nature. We are partakers of his nature. If we learn how to do that, his nature becomes your nature. It's already positionally true, but walking in that truth. You walk in it, then you walk across the rope bridge, across the chasm. You're walking above sin. All right. So I like chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but we believe on him that justifies the ungodly. Are you glad about that? That he justifies the ungodly. Thank God for that. And his faith is counted for righteousness. But again, now, what he's trying to get us to believe is not to believe for little babies born in our old age. He's trying to get us to believe that we really are righteous creatures born of his Spirit who have the ability to walk above sin, walk holy in this life. Okay? So let's look at the steps of the faith. And where that is in verse 12 of chapter 4. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised. Now, let's come on down. Verse 17 is where we start looking at the steps, the specific steps that Abraham walked in. And you have to back up to verse 16. Therefore it is of faith. See, that's what we're looking at. It is of faith that it might be by grace. What he means is not works. To the end that the promise of righteousness, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. In other words, not just to the Jew, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So to the Jew and the Gentile alike. I'm going to say again, I think the rich man who would not give Lazarus the crumbs, here lately, I dream about it. I wake up thinking about it. The shock when he woke up in hell. He was not expecting to wake up in hell. He was counting on his descendancy from Abraham. I'm a Jew. There's a covenant. Could you say, God's grace has already covered this? I don't have to act by sharing what I have with the poor. I don't have to act. No. Just the fact that I'm descended from Abraham, that's enough. Boy, he found out in a heartbeat, if there is a heartbeat. He found out in an instant. His eyes opened in hell. He was shocked. I think he was absolutely shocked. See? And that's immediately he thought of his four brothers, because all of them were living the same ungodly lifestyle he was living. Applauded by man. Right before that, Jesus says, the things that are highly esteemed by man, that's an abomination in the sight of God. To live like he lived. That time that I heard Dave say that, I've never forgot it. He said, Lazarus, he's laying there somewhere on the sidewalk, probably leading up to the house, and And they're banqueting in there. And they have, he has his rich friends come in all the time. And he says, Lazarus probably died within earshot of the tinkling of wine glasses and silverware on fine china. And they wouldn't even share a crumb. Yet that man, I am sure, was shocked when he woke up in hell, see. It's not enough to have the banquet table spread for us. We need to partake. Partake. It's through these, by these exceeding great and precious promises that we partake. So Paul used Abraham as the steps of faith. Let us look at the same steps for us. Okay? So verse 17, here's the promise. As it is written, this is what God said to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God. Now, Abraham had to learn, here's your steps. There's some things you need to learn about God. First off, nothing's impossible with him. God quickens the dead. There's all kinds of statements you can draw. If you meditate and study that, this would be one of them. It's never too late. Well, it's too late now. So-and-so's, they died. What, you know, remember that time Smith Wigglesworth showed up? They had sent for him to come and pray for somebody, but by the time he caught the trains and whatever to get there, he knocks on the door and they said, well, you're here too late. He died. Smith's response, God never sends me anywhere too late. Where have you laid him? And you know the story. I'm going to shorten it for time's sake. But they took him to the room where the corpse was. I'm not even telling you I've got this kind of faith yet, but I'm headed there. And Smith was a pretty big guy, they say, pretty barrel-chested Englishman, you know. He reaches over, grabs the corpse out of the bed, and holds him up against the wall. In the name of Jesus, live! Let's go of the corpse, and it crumples to the floor. I'd have run like a scalded dog right there. Don't tell me I wouldn't. I would have. Where is the door? Picks the guy up, picks the corpse up, stands him, holds him up against the wall. I said, in the name of Jesus, live, I said, and let's go of the corpse and crumple. Third time, picks that corpse up, holds it up against the wall. In the name of Jesus, I said, live. And it went. An air came into it, and it began. The guy came back alive. Eventually, they took him downstairs and gave him something to eat. Oh, my goodness. God quickens the dead. You can say it this way. It's never too late. Nothing is impossible with him. You meditate along that line, you have all kinds of good thoughts. These are things to know, steps of faith. Another thing you need to know about God, God calls those things which be not as though they were. See, I count it an honor that Dave would ask me to do Calling in the Lost all of these years. I don't know very many, even good churches, that have any kind of a class or a session where they actually lead you, teach you, where you get to practice calling those things which be not as though they were. That does not come naturally to humans. Humans tell it like it is. Humans call those things that are as though they are, and there is no power to change what are by calling it what it are, because it already are. Amen? But the way God does it, he calls those things which be not as though they were. He does it all the time. It's not just with Abraham. He says, he'd come up to the promise, I have given you the land. And they're standing over on the desert side, you know, kicking away snakes and scorpions. And they're looking over into this fertile land where there's green and crops growing. They're looking across there, you know, and they're standing on desert sand, kicking away scorpions. God says, I have given you the land. And you're looking around, you're going, what? What? That's the way God talks. I have made thee. See how he said it? Look back up to the first part of that verse. I have made thee a father of many nations.
And what?
Here's some, okay, steps of the faith. Learn, if you're writing anything down, number one. Number one, God quickens the dead. Subheading, nothing is impossible. Second subheading, it's never too late. Okay? Second item, God calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, a lot of people don't like this. He demanded that Abraham do that. And how he did that was by changing Abraham's name. See, God knows how this works. We don't know how it works. God knows how this works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. God first came to Abraham and gave him hope. He showed him the stars up in heaven, gave him something to see on the inside. See, that's what hope is. It has everything to do with what you see in your future. He says, you're going to have children that number like this. Boy, that's vastly different. 99 years old, you know. Never had him and Sarah never had, even when they were young and beautiful, they never had a kid. And God's going, don't look at that empty crib in your tent. Quit looking at that. Come out and look at what I'm showing you. And I'm showing you stars. What he's showing you is you can walk above sin. Devils are subject to you in my name. You're a devil master. I've sent you to destroy the works of the enemy wherever you find his work. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He's calling us to do that very thing. God calls those things which be not as though they were. You're going to have to change what you say about yourself. I have to change what I say about myself. If he required that of Abraham, do you think he's not going to require it of us? Change. That's why we have the In Him Confessions available at the website for free. They're already been made. Every one of the verses, who you are in Him, in Christ, in whom, through His blood, on and on. Everything that we could find that is one of those exceeding great and precious promises. It's already there. The Scripture is there, and it's already been made into a present tense confession. I was listening to Dave again on my audio, my MP3 player, teaching again about confession and the power of confession. And he says, you think you can walk the floor and call yourself healed, even in the midst of pain or whatever it is you're suffering through? You think you can walk the floor and say about yourself what God says, call yourself healed for several hours, and it not have an effect on you? He says, you are what you believe. You are. Your soul will conform you to whatever you subject it to the most. See, the power of confession, the power of calling those things which be not as though they were. These are some of the steps. Abraham, okay, when it comes in the very next verse, talking about hope, see, who against hope, there wasn't any natural hope. All hope in the natural was gone. Anyone ever been there? All hope in the natural was gone. In the history of the world, this has never happened. No hope, none, zero. You can go to the theologians, no hope. Go to the historians, no hope. Go to science, no hope. Who against hope believed in hope? Where did Abraham's hope come from? From God. We have exceeding great and precious promises. Gary, you were baptized with him into his death. So that now, Gary, you can walk in newness of life. Gary, you were a slave to sin, but now let not sin reign in your mortal body. How about this one? Gary, if you believe on me, let's say like Abraham did, if you believe on me, if you walk in the same steps of the faith of Abraham, believe on me like he did, the works that I do shall you do also, Gary. So you do also, prayer center, wherever you are around the world. If you believe on me, can I insert like Abraham did? If you walk in the steps of the faith. See, God promises, man believes. But in that believing is the real believing steps out on the rope bridge. You with me? And when you step out there, it holds you too. Okay. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. He had to keep his hope focused on what God said. We have to keep our hope focused on what God's word says to us, these exceeding great and precious promises. And you got to remember, he had to deal with his dead body every day. God comes through or this ain't happening. Quiet in this Pentecostal church now. Hallelujah. But that's really what it was. You talk about facing something impossible and Sarah's womb. How do you say ovulate when there's no eggs to ovulate? How do you say produce when there's nothing there to be fertilized? Yet they both, in Hebrews, it's not just Abraham's faith. It says Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Her faith was required in this too. It wasn't just Abraham. She had to believe the promise, the impossible promise. And that means they're faced with physical circumstances that are impossible. Yet their faith made the impossible possible. We are going to walk above sin. We are going to walk in holiness and righteousness. We are going to walk where devils are subject to us in his name. And we are going to go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Hallelujah. I believe it. So who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. If Abraham would have given up and lost hope, this never would have happened. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That is the promise. This is what God said, Abraham, this is how your seed will be. He had to hold on to that in the face of absolutely impossible circumstances. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, when it says considered not, he knew it. I mean, you can't escape your own body. You know, he knew it. But what he's saying is, what is that compared to the word of God? What is that compared to the promise? So what if my body's physically impossible to do what he said? So what has that got to do with the promise? You can't be moved by that. Okay, the subject here is walking in righteousness. Not just have it rubber stamped on your forehead, but walking in it. Well, what if you have a history 100% of never living a fully righteous day? Unless I was asleep all day. And even then I might have had bad dreams. I don't know. If you understand the point I'm trying to make? Gary, none of your history tells us that you can do this. Well, against that hope, I have another hope. I have a hope that's right back up here. I think I can find it real quick. Go over to chapter 5, verse 17. This is where my faith is right now. You talk about an exceeding great and precious promise. How about this one? Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. When I think about that, death reigned. How much did it reign? 100%. And notice the next two words. Much more. Much more than 100%? Much more. I mean, what Adam did really had an effect on the human race. Didn't it? It really had an effect on the human race. Much more. What Jesus did. Much more. Whatever Adam did doesn't even compare with what Jesus did. Much more. They which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And so you know the subject. Come right on down to chapter 6. Look at verse 12. He just got to say we're going to reign in life, right? Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, I just couldn't quit. You're not walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. It was impossible to him too. His promise was impossible. But he chose not to consider his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I challenge you not to consider your history. Not to consider maybe even today's history. Get your hope fixed on this. Get your hope fixed here. I receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is more than a rubber stamp on your forehead saying righteous. He gave you by his grace the very life of Christ on the inside of you. That's called that new nature. And it's by that new nature that we reign over sin. We rule and reign over devils. We rule and reign over disease. We are coming into revival. Amen. Amen. All right, back here to the steps of faith of Abraham, chapter 4. Okay, verse 18 again. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. That's his promise. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. How do you be weak in faith? Consider the circumstances. See? He chose to consider not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew. He's got eyes. He can see. But he chose not to consider that. And he chose to consider what God said instead of that. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here it is. See, God promises, man believes. And that's what faith is. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was well able to perform it. Now, I got to do it again. Go to 1 Thessalonians, I think it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Might be 2nd, but I think it's 1st. Yeah, it is 1st. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Boy, this combination right here is coming alive in me recently. See, the old holiness movement, and we are supposed to stand and resist. We're supposed to resist the flesh. There's a war going on, see? But we got to understand we're not called to do that in our strength. We're called to do that in his strength. It's Christ in us. Learning to rely on Christ in us. Drawing upon the power of that new nature. What God has promised, he is able to perform it. Well, boy, look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace. Who's the subject here? God. The God of peace. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's Christ in us. Abraham knew that him and Sarah could not produce the baby in their own strength. No matter what they did, no matter how much they tried, there was nothing they could do. They had to learn to trust God to work in their bodies by his supernatural power. We cannot walk above sin in our own strength. For hundreds of years, the Jews proved that nobody could keep the law. No, not one. There's not one righteous. But we can do it through God in us. It's God in us. Well, how do we walk in the steps? First of all, keep hope alive. Keep hope alive. Keep seeing what God has said. That's who you really are. Number two, change your mouth. Any man that does not bridle his tongue, James said, if you don't learn to bridle your tongue, your religion is vain, meaning it's powerless. Change your tongue. Call those things which be not as though they were, even on your darkest day. And that doesn't mean you don't go confess to him and talk to him like, you know. It doesn't change who you are. Hey, when I would disobey my earthly father, I needed to go repent. Sometimes there were consequences. Again, my father knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seed of learning. But it never changed who I was. I'm his son. I was his son before, during, and after. And because he loved me, my father applied correction to the flesh. Well, your spiritual father applies correction to your spirit. He's the father of your spirit, see? But we've not learned how to trust God in us to walk righteous in us. God. Did I say that good? Did I say that okay? Rewind that tape right there. We have not learned how to let God in us walk righteous in us. Yes, sir. But the instructions are so clear. Here we go. Go to Nathan chapter 2. You weren't here this morning. Nathan taught out of this again. This is his favorite chapter at the 8:30 service. This is exactly how you do it. This is exactly how you do it. Because God put a nature on the inside of us. That nature has a voice. If you follow that voice, everything's fine. If you don't follow it, your conscience is going to kick in. Say, you're not listening. You're not obeying. I love the example he gave. And sometimes it's not always just sin. It's just following God's plan for your life. Nathan gave an example this morning. He said, one time I was just going to go play basketball with some of my friends. And I've done it many times. But that day, there was this no on the inside. And just a knowing not to go. He said, what did I do? I went anyway. And they were having a great time. And then all of a sudden, something happened. And he threw out his shoulder. Shoulder come disjointed. And then he had to go repent. And then God healed him, but it wasn't one of those instant healings. It took a time. It took time. And God, you know, he's repenting, saying, oh, God, you know, then you start confessing healing, right? And he said, well, that's fine. I will heal you. But, you know, I was trying to prevent this from happening in the first place. If you'd listened to me. Okay. Well, that brings us to Nathan chapter 2. Romans 2. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, who in the world is that? Didn't the Jews prove to the whole world that nobody can keep the law? Well, so what do you mean the doers of the law? Well, there's only one type of person on planet Earth that even has the potential to do this, and that's the born-again Christian. So that's why Paul starts talking here about these born-again Gentiles. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature. Oh, my goodness. That should be a new nature right there. Do by new nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. I like it this way. They don't have to consult with God's law written in tablets of stone. Because he has now written his law on fleshly tables of the heart. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will write my law in their minds and in their hearts. They won't have to go to everyone, his neighbor, saying, teach me about the Lord. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. These are the ones now that have this. How do you walk in it? You listen to that voice, the voice of the new nature. And it's not, voice is not the best word. How do you describe how the conscience communicates? It's not always a voice, but boy, it communicates, doesn't it? You know not to do that, or yeah, it's okay to do that. It's not exactly a voice, but it communicates, and you understand it too, okay? So, they are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, here it is, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. See, and as long as you follow that law that's written in your heart, your conscience will be just fine. It won't give you any trouble. You start deviating from it. If you're really born again, try telling a lie and getting away with it. You're walking away trying to get away with it. Man, you're getting a whooping. It's in the spirit. You need to go back there and apologize right now. You know you can't lie and get away with that. You turn around and go back and I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. I love Dave's lying tapes when he... No, we. I think the real title is His Truth, Our Foundation, but around here it's just the lying tapes, right? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, he's mainly here talking about our moral walk, and that's okay. We're talking about walking in righteousness. That new nature that he gave us is a sure guide. And it doesn't grow in righteousness. It doesn't grow in holiness either. It is born that way. Now, it does not have a lot of knowledge. It doesn't have any knowledge really outside of itself. Okay, it's not like the Holy Ghost that knows everything. The Holy Ghost, that's why I thank God for the baptism in the Holy Ghost, who also helpeth our infirmities. He knows how to pray the plan of God, which you're not born knowing that, but the Holy Spirit knows that. He also knows everything, like don't go to that basketball game or whatever it is. And you don't have always need to know why. You need to know trust. Okay. All right. Verse 15 again. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Now here it is. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. It doesn't mean I'm accusing or excusing you. No, it's you inside accusing or excusing every thought. This goes right along with what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. You start having a thought that's against the knowledge of God, your conscience will start bearing witness with that. You say, well, you start saying bad-mouthing, poor-mouthing, I'm always was poor. My daddy was poor. His daddy was poor. We're always going to be poor. Holy Ghost will get right in your face. He'll get right in the middle of you. Start talking with you about that. That's not who you are. Let's go worse than that. Man, I've never been free of this sin. I'm just going to always be a sinner. This is just how it's going to always be. That's a high thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God. That is a thought process empowered with emotions that the Holy Spirit will help you tear down and dismiss, and you will possess that land of freedom if you let him do it. If you let him do it. I am telling you, we're going to have to be just what we're facing. The revival that he's called us to believe, not just the fact that we can walk above sin, but he's called us to do something that's not really been seen since the book of Acts. The type of miracles on a regular basis, not by the gifts, not what I mean is not isolated here and there, and you never know if that miracle is going to show up or that, but where they, like the meetings that Jesus had. You remember that time we went through all five of those in just the book of Matthew? Five different ones where he healed them all. And it did not matter what they came with. He healed them all. You think God's mind is any different today than it was then? That they would watch while legs grew out. It says even the maimed were made whole. And the people wondered. I bet they did. Can you imagine on ABC, CBS, NBC, and the Fox News Network, their cameras all trained on a nice little atheist boy or atheist daddy brought his boy, maybe missing a leg somehow for some reason. And on all those around the world, they watch while in the name of Jesus that leg just grows out. You think we're not going to change the world? We are going to change the world. Well, hallelujah. It's time to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Amen. Did you get anything out of that? Yes, yes. Hallelujah. All right.